You'll find Psalm 23 on page 555 in your pew Bibles. Page 555, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Do keep that open and let's pray, shall we, as we look at that together. Father, thank you for these really lovely words. And the danger for some of us is that they'll seem so familiar that they'll wash over us. We pray that that won't be the case this morning. Please help us to drink deeply of what you say here and to be changed by it and to find great comfort in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something very heroic, isn't there, about people who seem to struggle through impossible-looking situations on their own and survive. I remember in the first week of my final job I did in the MOD, meeting one of the men who was in that rather famous Bravo 2-0 patrol in the first Gulf War. Most of you are the right kind of age to vaguely remember the story. He was one of the guys in the patrol who was captured and held by the Iraqis and tortured by them before he was eventually released at the end of the war. And he coped, and to his considerable credit, unlike others, he did not try to make a fortune by selling his account of what had happened. And I have to say that I was rather embarrassingly awestruck when I met him. A bit speechless, to be honest. I didn't really know what to say. I was so impressed. Or think of someone like Dee Kafari, who maybe isn't a household name, but just 3 years ago, she became the first woman to sail solo and non-stop around the world both ways. I got scared sailing to the Isle of Wight in a sailing boat, so that seems like the most remarkable achievement. And there is just something about stories like that, isn't there? People standing on their own in the face of the worst that life can throw at them and coping, that catches our imaginations and makes the rest of us start to feel a bit better about ourselves, maybe. You know, it gives us hope. We could perhaps cope with just about anything that comes our way. Except, of course, we can't, can we? I'm not sure if it's partly a function of age, just having lived long enough now to realise how weak and frail I am, we are. And having lived long enough perhaps to see other people we thought would cope really well in hard times just go to pieces. But I guess if we're honest, most of us would have to admit we can't really handle difficult things on our own. And we can keep telling ourselves that we ought to be able to do that until we're blue in the face, but deep down we know that's a waste of time. It will not happen, and if and when those things that we dread come along, on our own we'll go to pieces. We'll be in bits. And I wonder whether that is why Psalm 23 is so popular, and whether that is why this is really the bit of the Bible that people are most likely to turn to when things go wrong. Many of us instinctively turn to the Psalms when life is hard, and Psalm 23 probably is the psalm we go to most of all. Even people who would never normally call themselves religious find comfort in these words when things are hard. And I wonder whether that could be because Psalm 23 speaks of a level of care and protection that we know we need, and of a hope that deep down we know we can't live without. And it speaks of them in such wonderfully personal terms as well. Did you notice that as we read? There's no us or our in this psalm. It's all about me and my. And Psalm 23 tells us about two wonderful things that are true for us if we're part of God's people, if we're trusting Jesus today. And the first is this: God cares for his people as a shepherd. God cares for his people as a shepherd. We live over in Farley Hill. It's quite rural where we live. We're surrounded by fields. And last Sunday morning, as we were getting up and getting ready to come to church, we had the enormous fun of watching a shepherd trying to move an enormous flock of sheep from the field behind our house into the road, down the road, and then safely into another field slightly further on, a couple of hundred metres further on. And it is one of the most entertaining ways to begin a Sunday. I can't recommend it highly enough. And there were two things that struck me after half an hour of watching several failed attempts and this shepherd having to rein in several breakaway attempts by little gangs of sheep. One was, one of the things that struck me was just how stupid sheep are. And I had to help stop some at one point as they tried to come past the car. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking the Bible is complimenting us when it likens us to sheep. You know, that it's saying there's something very endearing and sweet about us. It's not. It's not flattering at all. It's very humbling. Sheep really are the most stupid animals. But the second thing that struck me was just how patient shepherds have to be. They really do. All of which means it really is an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that God would allow himself to be described as a shepherd. You know, the God who, as we heard last week, made everything and therefore owns everything and understands everything and rules everything, would allow himself to be compared to someone whose whole life is given over to taking care of a bunch of very stupid sheep. Because that's what being a shepherd was all about when David wrote this psalm. Shepherds, they didn't clock on and off for shifts back then like they do today. And David knew that better than anyone because he'd been a shepherd before he became a king. So he'd spent long months out on the hills, every moment devoted to caring for those silly animals. You know, finding them the next bit of pasture, a safe place for them to spend the night, fighting off any lion or bear that fancied lamb or mutton for dinner. A shepherd is an extraordinary image for David to use, but that's the point he's making. God cares for his people like a shepherd. That's how much he cares for you, if you're trusting him. And that really should give us wonderful confidence if we belong to him. It did for David. Just have a look at the first verse again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. So do you see the link there? The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not be in want. Because if someone like the Lord is my shepherd, I know that I'll get everything I need. If God is looking after us, we are guaranteed a better level of care and protection than we could dream of. Just imagine how verses 2 and 3 would make you feel if you were a sheep. How you would start to salivate at the thought of that lush green grass. And of following your shepherd perhaps down off the dusty hills to a beautiful riverside area just to stop and drink for a while. Now think how great it would be to know that when you did a really stupid thing and you went off the wrong way, he would always come after you and bring you back, restore you to the flock. How he would always lead you along right paths, paths of righteousness, in verse 3. You know, what more could a thinking sheep want than that? And David is saying that is the level of care that we are guaranteed if we're part of God's people. Because we're the objects of his personal care, not just collectively as a group, but as individuals as well. That's what he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So he's not just concerned about Barkham Church as a whole, although that is wonderfully true, he is. He cares about us as individuals as well. And he's committed to providing us with his perfect care and protection. And he's committed to that right now. You see, it's the case right now, because notice these first three verses are all in the present tense. David's not talking about something that one day might be the case or will be the case. He's talking about something that is true now. And he says God even stakes his reputation on it. End of verse 3. He does all these things for his name's sake. So God has so committed himself to looking after his people that he knows it will ruin his reputation if he lets us down. And we really couldn't ask for anything better than that, could we? I doubt we could even imagine anything better than that. Or could we? What about you if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting Jesus? How are you doing? I'm sorry to get personal, but I guess there's no point looking at this if we don't. Here's the question this is asking. Are you rejoicing in the knowledge that God is lavishing this level of care and attention on you right now, if you're one of his people? Or are you sitting here this morning thinking about your life and finding that quite hard to believe? I've got to be honest, I've grappled with Psalm 23 a bit in the past, because there have been times in life where things have felt like they've been going quite badly wrong. In fact, last time I preached on Psalm 23 was at the end of a horrendous week. And I found it quite a challenge, really, to believe Psalm 23 in the middle of my natural tendency to despondency and bitterness and self-pity. Because I looked at things that were happening to me and found myself thinking they didn't look much like green pastures or quiet waters at all. I don't know about you, maybe things in your life are going brilliantly at the moment. Life seems pretty trouble-free and you think you could stand up and belt out verses 2 and 3 if we were going to sing this psalm this morning. Happy days, great, that's brilliant. That really is brilliant. I'm not being cynical about that, it's great. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're looking back on some bitter disappointment, or you're looking forward to something that absolutely petrifies you. And these words seem quite hard to believe. Because whatever verse 1 may say, you can think of plenty of things you want right now that don't seem to be coming your way. The thing is, though, we need to get verse 1 right. The trouble with the word translated want there is that maybe naturally, because we tend to put these two terms together in English, we think the word want there is talking about desire. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore God will meet all my desires. He will give me absolutely everything I might think I want. Literally everything, you know, lots of money, great health, good friendships, good relationships, brilliant job, fulfilling job, successful children. God will just put it all on the plate for me. And that is a wonderfully attractive message, isn't it? And it's no wonder so many people fall for it. We'd love it in a way if it was true. But the trouble is, that is not what God is promising, not even here, because those words at the end of verse 1 there, they're not talking about what we think we desire. They're talking about what God knows he needs. We need, sorry, what God knows we need. What God knows would be good for us. And they are telling us this: if there is something that God knows would be good for us, there is absolutely no question, we will have it. And if there is something that God knows would do us harm, then he won't let it touch us. It's just that God's understanding of what is best for us is often a bit different to ours. You see, the wonderful thing is, God does not want to make us like fat sheep that are still stupid and ignorant and stubborn. He has got a far greater plan for his people than that. God wants to make us into people who are like his son, who are like the Lord Jesus, who will share his son's glory when this broken world is one day remade, so that his son, the Lord Jesus, will have the honor of being surrounded by so many people, billions of people, who are so like him, as he leads them in the new creation, as they reflect something of his glory. Remember those verses from Romans 8 that we looked at just a couple of months ago, before the summer? I wonder whether you remember these words. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So in all things, things that we would call good and things that we would call bad, God is working for good for those who love him. You know, things that make us want to shout for joy and things that make us want to cry with pain, God is working for good for those who love him, he says. It makes us wonder, how can they both be for our good? You know, what is that good? Here's how Paul goes on: those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, to be made like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The good God intends for us is being made more like Jesus, and that is what he's committed to. So if we are part of God's people, we can be absolutely sure that every single thing that comes our way in our lives, every circumstance we face, is being used by God to make us more like his son, more like the people that we were meant to be. And I know that that is a big thing to say, especially when we think about some of the things that people in this room or people we know and love have gone through in the last few years. Because it is hard, isn't it, especially in the moment, to see how a promotion, a mispromotion that we were really banking on, or a broken relationship, or a redundancy, or an illness, or maybe even a bereavement, can be used by God to make us more like Jesus. You know, how they could count as green pasture and quiet water. How God could be using them to restore our souls and lead us in right paths. But that is what he promises. We can still trust him as our shepherd, even in those times, even, have a look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because there will come a time for all of us, won't there, when those paths of righteousness, those right paths, lead us right down into the dark valley of death. And I guess for many of us, that seems a million miles away. It's not something we particularly think about at all. But some of us will have seen people we know and love pass that way already. And maybe we are getting scared of when the time comes for us to go that way too. And yet even there, David can say he will fear no evil, because notice, even there he knows he will not be alone. Even there, the God who cares for his people like a shepherd will be there to escort us safely through. And do notice as well, this is just such a lovely detail, how the language changes in verse 4. So David switches from talking about God in the third person as he, to talking about God in the second person as you. Yeah, so he's not talking here, he's absolutely not talking about someone who might be quite a long way away at this point. He's talking about someone he knows is right there with him. Just as if to emphasize that at the most frightening time of all, the God who has always been leading us, he's not going to be miles up front calling us to go after him. He will be right there with us. I remember my sister telling me about the night my brother-in-law died a few years ago, and how there was that moment, which I guess is quite common in those situations, when as the person who's there with the person who's dying, you just sense that you've done everything you can. There's nothing more you can do. They've got to go on alone. It's just this reminds us, if we're part of God's people, we will never go on through death alone. You know, even then, when other people are forced to turn back because they can't come any further with us, we won't be alone, because he will still be there to protect and comfort his people even then. And don't forget that he knows the road down into that valley of death so well. So well. Remember Jesus' words in John 10. I am the good shepherd, he said. And what did he say being the good shepherd would involve? For him, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he did. So no matter how far down into that valley we may have to go, he knows the way, and he will get us through, because he's been there before us, and he's been there for us. If we're trusting him, God cares for his people like a shepherd. But then that's not all, because Psalm 23 tells us something else as well. It tells us that the God who cares for his people as a shepherd will one day welcome us as a friend. One day God will welcome his people as a friend. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And the great comfort of the Christian life is not just the promise that God is with us now, although that's a wonderful thing. It is also the promise of what lies ahead. The news that God is preparing this meal, even now he's preparing it so it's ready when we get there. A banquet when the cups will be filled so full they will run over. And a time when at last we'll be able to sit and eat with him. Now, there's a note of triumph here as well, isn't there? We can't avoid it because it says our enemies, so people who've hated us because they've hated God. David says they'll be looking on and watching us feast with him. And I guess maybe we feel a little bit uncomfortable at the thought of that and the thought that we should be excited by that. But it was perfectly normal back in David's day when a king had won a battle for him to sit and have a feast with all his captured enemies forced to sit and look on. And he's applying that imagery to the feast to come. And maybe we've had it a bit too easy in our country as Christians to understand why this could be such a good thing. Maybe these words will begin to mean more to us as pressure on Christians continues to hot up in the years to come. But it was pretty hot for David, even as he wrote this psalm, and still he's able to come to this fabulous conclusion in verse 6. Surely, he says, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My last but one job in the MOD, I worked as a private secretary for Jeff Hoon when he was Secretary of State for Defence, and he never left the office, never ever left the office without two things: an armed policeman to keep him alive and a private secretary to help him do his job. And this says it's a little bit like that for God's people. If we're trusting him, we will never ever go anywhere without two things. Notice what they are: his goodness and his love. They will follow us, or pursue us, that might be a better translation, all the days of our lives. You know, a bit like a police car that for some reason they've taken an interest in you and you just can't shake them off. You take every turning and they're right there. Hope that's never happened to you. And it will be like that. God's goodness and his love will pursue us all the way until one day he welcomes us home, not as a guest who's going to stay with him for a little while, but as a friend who will live with him forever. If we're trusting him, his goodness and his love will chase us safely home to him. And Jesus, the good shepherd, promised exactly the same thing in John 10. Again, listen to these words from that chapter. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My people are safe, Jesus says. God, who cares for his people as a shepherd, will welcome them home as a friend. There are people, aren't there, who want to tell us that the only reason we believe these things, if we do, is because we would so love them to be true that we're kidding ourselves that they are. Somehow we've managed to persuade ourselves this is true. But it is the other way around. We're not meant to believe these things are true just because we find the thought of them so comforting. We're meant to find them comforting because we can know that they're true. How may we be so sure of that? You might be thinking, well, it's because the things that David talks about here, this care God provides for his people, this promise of being welcomed home by him, are fulfilled in Jesus. They're all made possible by him. Jesus, who lived in history, who left his footprints all over it, who dared to identify himself with this shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said, who died and rose again, all in space and time, so we can go and check it out. And who in doing so opened the way even for weak and frail and sinful and stupid people like you and me to know him as our shepherd and our friend. and to enjoy his care now, and one day to enjoy his welcome home. I am the good shepherd, he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these things that you want us to know for sure as your people. That you care for us every single day in every single circumstance, like a shepherd. And that one day, whatever we may go through between now and then, if we're trusting you, you will welcome us home as a friend. And we thank you that as we read Psalm 23 today, we know that we're reading about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us, who promises to be with us and to be there to welcome us at the end. And we so pray that you would help us to love him and trust him and find such comfort in him, and to do this more and more. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We are going to sing.